Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor David.
This is the final part of the Sanctuary Series, Part 7, The Gospel of His Presence. It's been a good little journey, and I'm praising the Lord for what I've learned through the process. As we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the message of the sanctuary, and thank you for the message of the gospel and what you are doing even now for us in heaven. Lord, thank you for being our Savior, and as we see that again today, Lord, may we not ever say no. May we never jump ship. May we consistently stay with you until we reach the safety of the other shore. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so doing a little review. Remember, we've been talking about the sanctuary, and as we began, we talked about specifically how much of the symbolism that's baked into the sanctuary has been lost. It's not the subject of most sermons. It's not the focus of most churches within or without Adventism or baptism or Lutheranism or Catholicism. It is something that is just not talked about, not studied, not understood by many people. But as we've learned today, it is definitely something needed. Remember that many today view church like a club of some sort. They go for an experience, a social experience, but it doesn't really change them. It doesn't really do anything more, and so there's no lasting joy from it. It is much like a party or a social event. So in the first message, we talked about how the sanctuary is the telling of a story. It is through the sanctuary that we learn the plan of salvation, the story of salvation. It is also through the sanctuary that we learn that the plan of salvation has so many facets to it. In fact, every truth we have is baked into the sanctuary itself. It's quite amazing. In message 2, we talked about how even character transformation was baked into the sanctuary. In fact, as we follow the path of the sanctuary, we become more like Christ, including the fact that we become givers just like him. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and that whole process, it's all revealed in the sanctuary. And then in message 3, we talked about how the gospel is even in the materials, the cloth, the colors, the metals of the sanctuary, showing the justice, the mercy, the grace, and the righteousness of God portrayed throughout the entire sanctuary model. In message 4, we saw that the furniture also is symbolic, just the right number of items, just the right type of items, and the right symbols employed by them. Again, if you've not listened to that one, you'll have to go back and listen to that series. Message 5, we detailed some of the gospel pathways that are found in the sanctuary and how Christ was telling the story of his path to us so that we could understand our path to him through the layout of the sanctuary itself. And then last time, we saw the transition that took place between the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary. The gospel is still ongoing as Christ is there in the heavenly sanctuary as our advocate, mediator, and our Savior, King, and Judge. So today, we're going to take a fresh look at the heart of Christ and his greatest desire as portrayed in the sanctuary. And this really gives the whole reason for the sanctuary itself. So go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. From the beginning, God has wanted to dwell with us. It is no accident that in the Christmas season, we talk about how he is Emmanuel, God with us. I do not believe that was a creation or a name that was given him just because of the incarnation. I believe that has been his desire all along. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see something very important. And I don't believe it's a one-off experience. I believe that God was doing this all along. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, they did not hide themselves because they were shocked by his presence. I believe that he was there on a regular basis. What the context of this is they have just disobeyed. And generally speaking, when we disobey, we run and hide. That's what we do. Right? Okay. So I believe that he regularly came to the garden in the cool of the day so that he could spend time with them. Remember that God has all along wanted to spend time with us. Unfortunately, this time when he wanted to spend time, it was not going to happen very well because they had disobeyed. Sin had now entered. There was a gap. There was a distance between them, and he would never be able to be close to them again unless something else happened. So go with me to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. In the wilderness experience after their escape from Egypt, Exodus 25 and verse 8, God looked for a way to be close to them and them to him. Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary so that they can worship." Is that what it says? Yeah. "So that I may dwell among them, according to all that I have shown you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So again, it was not because he felt that they needed more religious services or they needed something to do on the seventh-day Sabbath or something to do every day because sacrifice. He was not trying to fill their life with busy work. He wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be close to them. Go with me to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, just a little bit farther over. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. They build the tabernacle, they dedicate it, and then, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It's what happened. God intended to be with them, to dwell with them. After they finished, he walked into the home that they had built, and he dwelt with them. But not just there. He also dwelt with them where else? Do you remember where else? It wasn't just in the tabernacle. Where else did he dwell with them? Think back. Before they even had a tabernacle, where would you have seen God among the Israelites? Ah, you got it. We find that story in Psalm 78, verses 12 through 16, the fire and the cloud. But it was more than that. I mean, there was all kinds of... Anyway, so Psalm 78, verses 12 through 16. And this is Asaph is talking here about how kind God is even when Israel is rebellious. And so Psalm 78, verses 12 through 16 says, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he also led them by a," what? "A cloud. And all the night with the light of a fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Now, we don't have time to go into this, but remember how Moses was commanded to bring water out of the rock for the children of Israel. If you're going to feed over 3 million people and probably 4 times that million animals, how much water do you need? You need a river. Water needs to come out of that rock like a river. That's the reason why the Amalekites tried to attack them, because, hey, a water in the desert is like gold. The Amalekites form up and they say, "We want some of that." That's their first battle. God did amazing things. They knew that he was with them that entire journey. They could see that he was with them. They could see by the cloud, by the fire, by the glory in the tabernacle, so much so that nobody else could enter it because there was so much glory in the tabernacle. Now, it's not because God was trying to strike them with awe, like, bong, you know, just humbly bow yourselves. No, it was because he wanted them to know that he was there. He wanted to know that he was among them. He was not some distant God in the stars or in the ground or in hell. I mean, he was a God with them. He was dwelling with them. Wherever they pitched their tent, wherever his tent, the tabernacle, was pitched, he was there. God has been planning for us to be with him all along. But there's a problem. Sin entered, and the wages of sin is, which means we can't be with him. If we're dead, we can't be with him. And so the problem that he needed to solve was our death problem. And so the sanctuary also revealed not just that he wanted to be with them, but he wanted specifically to solve their death problem, our death problem, so that we could be with him too. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. And it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now let me ask you something. For all the blood that they shed in the wilderness, did any of them stop dying? No. So it was not the blood of the lamb, the physical lamb, that would mean life to them. It had to be the blood of something else, right? It had to be the blood of a different lamb. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Oh man, we're going to look at one or two of these, but there's so many of them. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, for the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." This is really important. It is the blood of Christ represented by the lamb in the sanctuary service that actually has life in it. He has purchased us with his own blood. Go with me to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." This is important. His blood is the one that provides life, redemption, salvation. It is not the blood of a physical lamb. That was only symbolic. Remember, the things in the sanctuary were symbolic of the real things. The real things. You might want to write these down. There's going to be several here. Colossians 1:20, we have peace through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 12, his blood sanctifies his people. That's spiritual life. It's not just, you know, physical life. 1 John 5:8, we are saved by the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The blood saves us. Saves us from certain death, saves us into the fold of Christ. Go with me now to Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5, speaking of the blood and of what Christ has done for us, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Washed us. The blood provides the cleansing. Now again, there was nothing in the sanctuary where they would actually take the blood and scrub it on themselves. Again, remember, everything from the sanctuary was symbolic of the real thing, and that is the blood of Jesus. His blood can cleanse us. You've probably actually read that before. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's his blood that does that. His blood can cleanse us. His life can give us life. His death gives us life. He is the one that provides life for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 provides the starkest dichotomy. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You ever been stuck in quicksand before? Gratefully, I was stuck in quicksand that was only about 12 to 18 inches deep. I was unable to get out in just 12 to 18 inches of quicksand. Needed help. Gotta tell you, nightmares if you're in deeper than that. Every struggle you make in the quicksand causes you to do what? sink lower. Your death is assured the more you work at it. I want to submit to you that sin is quicksand. No matter how good we try to be, no matter how many things we do, the things we do cause us to sink deeper into sin, and it will kill us. Its goal is our death. Unless we have help from outside, we will sink to the depths of sin, and we will not live. Now, to be honest, we can pay our debt. I mean, the wages of sin is death. If we sin, we can pay the penalty and we can die. But then we don't get to be with him. And he doesn't get to be with us. John chapter 1 and verse 4. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 4. Speaking here about Christ, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's talking about how the Word, which is Christ, we know that from verse 14, was in the beginning with God. I mean, he's been that before, but he became something else. He became flesh. But we need to understand that in him is life. That means from the beginning, he has been our hope. It's the reason why he wanted to share with us through the sanctuary his plan. His plan in the sanctuary was to bring us back into his likeness, to bring us back into his presence, to bring us back from the grave, from the brink of destruction. The only hope that we could do that was with his help. If we follow the path of the sanctuary, it becomes obvious that we need him every step of the way. Think about it this way. If there was no lamb, there'd be no reason to go into the sanctuary. We'd be dead outside the gate. And there wouldn't be a gate. We'd just be dead, right? So in order to actually enter into the gate, we have to have life. That means a lamb was already on the altar before we even got there. This is the morning and the evening sacrifice. Walking in the gate was allowed or possible simply because before we even confessed our sin, a lamb was already on the altar. A corporate lamb. As we come to the altar, we confess our sin upon the head of the lamb, and a life is taken, and it's not ours. The Lamb of God provides his own life and then his death instead of ours. To get into the sanctuary, to get into the courtyard, requires his life and death. And the first thing we come to is the need for someone to give up their life. And he gives up his so that we can keep his. He takes our death, we take his life. The next thing we come to is the laver. The laver. Remember, his blood cleanses us from all sin. We need a cleansing, we need a washing. Even though we already got to the altar, there's still a cleansing that needs to take place. Just because we say we love the Lord and we're grateful for what he's done does not make us clean. And the cleaning needs to be more than on the outside. A washed pig is still a pig. And the minute it can, it will go back to the mud. We got to be clean on the inside. We must be changed. As we come to the sanctuary, as we come to the door of the holy place, we are about to enter into the very presence of God. We're about to enter into the narthex, if you will, the place of worship. As we come into that place, the first thing that we would notice would be the source of light. As you're walking into the sanctuary, it'd be on your left-hand side, and the seven-branched candelabra was the only source of light in that sanctuary. It would have reverberated off of the gold embroidery and the cloth and off the gold pillars and the silver sockets that the gold pillars are in and the wooden planks, the golden planks that are there. It would have all been reflecting this light from the candelabra. This light is there so that we can see him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's really important. God's intent is that we would see him, that we would, he doesn't want us to be blind. He gives us light so that we can see our feet and we can see the path and we can move forward and get closer to him. That's the whole purpose. This is the representation of his word. This is the representation of the candelabra, that we would be able to see, not just see where we are, but to see him and see the path to him. The next thing we would notice right across from the candelabra, which would have been on that side, your left-hand side, my right, would be the table of showbread. The table of showbread. Jesus is our daily sustenance, our daily bread. We are to partake of him so that we can, well, live, right? Spiritually and physically, we need it to be alive. We need it to nourish us. He is our nourishment and our strength so that we may live. Then the altar of incense. The altar of incense. Coals would have been brought from the altar of burnt offering, and those coals would be brought into the sanctuary, and then some incense would be placed on it. And what happens when you put incense on hot coals? Lots of smoke. Really good smelling smoke, right? And it fills that entire place. That entire place is filled with that aroma. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Just back a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Here, Paul is giving us encouragement. He's making sure that we're doing the things we ought to do. In verse 16, it says, rejoice always. In verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. You ever thought about that? We're not supposed to be monks mumbling everywhere we go. You've seen, you know, movies and pictures like that. I'm not sure that they always do that, but they have been known to do that sometimes. Anyways, God's not intending that we would be consistently unable to communicate with anyone else because the only words coming out of our mouths would be prayer, but you can pray without actually speaking. It is possible to be having a conversation with someone and still be having a conversation with God. You ever done that before? When someone is speaking to you and you need wisdom and you reach out to God in your mind, to his mind, and you're asking for God to give you wisdom while you're still in a conversation with someone that's in front of you. Or maybe if you're in an accident and you do not have the time for a lengthy 30-minute prayer with God, but he understands what you're saying in your mind. More importantly, I want you to get the sense of what God is desiring here. He wants connection, and not just a little bit, all the time. He wants a steady flow of communion with us so that we become of one mind with him. That means, though, that we ought to be praying more often throughout the day. We should want an unbroken connection with our Savior. We should strive for that. The next step is through the veil into the most holy place. In the veil, behind that veil, we are actually in the very presence of God himself. I don't know if you've thought about this, but there's no need to pray in his presence. You are in direct communion with him. There's no reason to call him. You're face to face with him. Our scripture reading today, John 17:24, tells us that this is what he's been desiring all along. John 17:24, his prayer just before his betrayal in Gethsemane says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. God allowed him humanity and that relationship. It's quite amazing. And he's expressing to his Father, my desire is that they would be with me. I don't want them here. I don't want there to be a separation between us. I want them with me. God had the sanctuary made so that they could see his desire. And because of the choices they made, only Aaron and his sons participated in the experience within the most holy veil. Experience. But God has been wanting us in his presence all along. This is where he's been leading us. This is the goal of the sanctuary. His goal is never to leave us in the courtyard. He wants to be continually moving closer and closer so that one day we are with him. This is the gospel message. It's no gospel if it doesn't take us away from the world of sin. It is a gospel if we have the opportunity to be in his presence and we long to be there and he's paid the price for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The invitation is that we would follow him, that we would be like him, that we would do what he has done. I loved the Sabbath school lesson for that exact same reason. As we're going through this experience, if we are not choosing to be like him, then we're going to end up being just like the rest of the world. This is the message of the sanctuary, a path that leads to the throne, where he is. He wants us where he is. He wants us in his presence. He wants us to never be, he doesn't want us to die. He wants us to have everlasting joy in his presence. And the path through the sanctuary shows our path to him. We get to know him by walking that path. We get closer to him as we walk that path. And that path will lead us to where he is. Revelation chapter 21, I'm not sure if you've really connected this dot, but it's really quite amazing. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 3. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now look at the results of that. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." This makes sense. He is life. In his presence, death cannot exist. Neither can all the things that are associated with death, which is sorrow and crying and all the other sorrowful tragedies that happen in our lives. That means there's joy eternal in his presence. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he wants us to have that experience. Now, we definitely don't have that all the time here, but we could. If Christ was dwelling in us, we could be in that atmosphere of heaven even now. So the sanctuary actually becomes an invitation then. From the sanctuary, it tells us this is the path that he walked. From heaven to us, from life to death. And then this is the path we are to walk. We accept his death and enter into life. And as we walk that path, we get closer by his design. We get closer to him to dwell in his presence. And in his presence, we never die. In this path, we become like him. We come closer to him so that one day we will be with him. He will be with us. We will be with him if we want to. We know that he'd like it that way. I mean, he's been dying to do that. He literally did. He died so that we could do that. This is the message of hope and peace and joy that we are invited to partake of, wrapped up in the sanctuary. Every message we hear should be anchored fully in this message. Don't like this life? Don't like this death? How about life? Would you like life? Would you like to choose life? Would you like to be with him for life eternal? This was God's design. And to be honest, this is probably what most people miss. When most people attend church, they don't get this invitation. Oh, it's not that people don't talk about love and good things and read the stories of the Bible and try to bring, but if it is not a lesson of life and an invitation to welcome that life and to begin a progress to eternal life, then it's missing the mark. So whether you're just beginning your walk or you need inspiration to continue your walk, choose to draw nearer to Christ. Step by step, day by day, getting nearer to His presence, nearer to His soon return, nearer to the heart of the sanctuary, that is, to the heart of God, so that nothing will be able to separate us. This is the invitation that He gives through the sanctuary. Will we accept it? That's the question. Do you want to accept it? Jesus says, this is the path of life. You can live. Would you like to live with me? Life begins now and continues in eternity. At least that's how He envisioned it. And that's what He tells us through the sanctuary. If we'll follow Him, if we'll choose Him, He'll give us life now and give us eternal life later when we are actually physically in His presence again. He's already declared that He would love this to happen. It's His desire that we would choose that, but He gives us the choice. And the option is ours now. Will we choose? And I don't know about you, but I want to choose that, don't you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we make a lot of choices, and so many of them are not good. But Lord, we want to choose You. We want to choose life. So help us to make the right choices so that, Lord, we are constantly becoming more full and full of life until one day we are full with eternal life because we are in Your presence forevermore. Lord, thank You. Thank You for providing this example through the sanctuary, and thank You for offering us the chance to walk into Your presence. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches? The McMillan Northwoods Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 5219 County Road, 413 McMillan, Michigan, and their church service begins at 12:15 p.m. And the Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 501 West Easterday Avenue in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.